Amen. Thank you, guys. That's a blessing. I sure appreciate it so much. Well, take your Bible and go into the 41st chapter of Genesis now. 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. And it is snowing outside. So when this service is over, I'm going to go out and act like a southerner, okay? I'm going to Marco Polo all my grandchildren, show them it's snowing where Papa's at. And they'll go, ooh, oh. You say, you look at it and go, oh, my. But anyway, that's not the way southerners do it. Matter of fact, all we need is a threat of a snowstorm. If we just hear that snow may come, you know, this has happened. You know, especially if it's coming on Saturday, you can read the local TV and across the bottom, all those canceled. I mean, there'll be 127 services already canceled because they said it might snow, you know. And I mean, people, we don't do well in the snow, but we're not prepared for it. How many of you are from the South? That's where you're from. Just two or three of us. God bless you. We won the war. We just let them change the history book, okay? The surrender was in Appomattox, so it wouldn't have been the South winning, but it was in Appomattox. I mean, you know, so I joke a lot about Yankees. Of course, you probably don't even consider you're a Yankee. You're a Midwesterner or something, right? But I joke about Yankees from time to time. We finally had this older gentleman who had moved down to live with his daughter and her family in our church from New Hampshire. And so one morning I probably said more than I should. Sometimes I can get caught up in what I'm saying. And he comes up to me and he said, Pastor, do you really not like Yankees? I said, no, Brother Littlefield. They shot my great-great-granddaddy in the back. He said, they did? I said, yeah. Why'd they shoot him in the back? I said, he didn't have no gun. He was running. I said, no, I'm joking, Brother Littlefield. I like Yankees. The grace of God has helped me overcome my prejudices. But anyway, you know, it's just part of being born in the South. Amen. Right now, we have a, and this is real. Now, this is true. You can check this out on the internet if you don't believe it. We have a NHL team in the Carolinas, and we won the first round of the Stanley Cup playoffs. And we won last night, the first game of the second round. We could win the cup for the second time. We won it in 2006. We sent it back. Didn't have any sweet tea in it. And so we thought, that's stupid. Why build a cup that big? Don't have no sweet tea in it, you know. And so, but anyway, how many of you are hockey fans? Not two, just two or three, huh? Same guys from the South are hockey fans. But anyway, go figure. You know, I don't understand the rules about hockey. The only thing I know about hockey is they may fight. So go see them, you know, just in case, you know. Any of you like baseball? Okay. Football? Basketball? Basketball's king where I'm at. I'm in ACC country. The Lord knew when I graduated from college that if he didn't get me as far away as he could from big-time organized college football, I'd have a hard time on Saturday going soul winning. So he put me in ACC. There's no big-time organized college football in our area. So they play with a basketball. But you know what I tell them folks in Carolina? Anybody can play with a ball that bounces back to you. Takes a man to play with a ball that bounces away from you. My wife said one of the worst parenting mistakes I made is I would not choose an ACC team when I came to Raleigh. I was SEC, top of my head, the sole of my feet, and I just couldn't. And so our oldest son is a Carolina fan, our next son's a Duke fan, and our baby girl, she's a Duke fan. So we're not together when they play each other, just so we can love each other. And their mother couldn't take it, I promise you. She'd go in conniptions. So, but it's okay. It's all right. All right. Well, Genesis chapter number 41, let me just, we fast forwarded a little bit. Did I not tell you where? I'm sorry, Genesis 41. Okay, and we fast-forwarded. We ended up earlier this morning in chapter 39. I think probably many of you are familiar with the story of the life of Joseph, but he's put in prison because of Potiphar's wife's lie about him. But it seems to me that he's put in a prison that is attached, at least if it's not to Potiphar's house, it's to Potiphar's care. And the man that's in charge there puts Joseph in charge. And then he gets down in there in the prison, and he meets the chief butler and the chief baker, and they both have a dream. And Joseph makes very clear in verse number 8 of chapter number 40, do not interpretations belong to God. He said, tell me them, I pray you. And that they tell him, the chief butler told his dream and about the vine and the branches and the blossoms and the grapes and serving Pharaoh's cup. And he tells him the interpretation is, you know, the three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days, your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to be restored to your place. So my baker says, well, man, I'm going to tell you mine. And he tells him about the three baskets and about the birds and coming eating and the bread. And he says, well, in 3 days, you're going to be hanged on a tree. And so when he told him that, the chief butler said, well, I'm gonna remember you. I'm gonna tell Pharaoh about you. But verse 23, the last verse of chapter 40 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph. You ever done right and you felt like it was never recognized? That's where Joseph's at. He's in prison. But we're going to watch him here in chapter 41 go from the prison to the palace. The days of adversity fade away, and it becomes days of advancement for Joseph. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 41, verse 1 says, and it came to pass, old country preacher used to say in Alabama, it'll all come to pass. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you that beside you there's none other. You're the creator, the ruler, the governor, the sustainer of all that there is. And Lord, thank you that you're our personal God. Thank you that though many others may forget, you never do. Thank you, Lord, that when we honor you, you'll honor us. And so help us today to be encouraged and strengthened as we see you at work in the life of Joseph. Lord, we thank you that today we can see you at work in our own lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you're trustworthy. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Chapter 41 in verse number 1 tells us that 2 full years have expired. 2 long years Joseph has been in the prison. And at the end of those 2 full years, God begins to move. What we know and understand from that simple timeline that's given to us here in the Scriptures is God's timing and my timing don't always coincide. Now, we would like for God to move on our time schedule. How many of us have been guilty? I have, of saying, Lord, why not now? Why not today? You know, I think now's a great time, Lord. But the reality is, the God whom we know and serve and love is the God who's in control of everything. And the wonderful thing is, there is no hint given to us in the Scriptures of Joseph growing bitter. He didn't get angry. I would not say, because I believe Joseph has as much flesh in him as you and I have in him, I don't say that he didn't question God. But I do say that he believed God. He trusted God. And in the space of a few moments of time, everything will change. Adversity will vanish and advancement will arrive. Can you imagine that day? I know sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the moment of Scripture because we know the end of the story. But let's just go back and imagine that day. Joseph arises. He has duties. He has responsibilities in the prison. He's in charge of all the other prisoners. He's in charge of making sure they get their things done. And when that day begins, it begins maybe as every other day has begun. Maybe there's nothing out of the ordinary. Maybe there's nothing that seems to be on the horizon that's going to require Joseph's extra attention. He's just busy doing what he knew he ought to do. You know, one of the great things and ought to be true in our lives is that you and I are found faithful even in what we think may be the most uneventful day of our life. The key to blessing is faithfulness. Matter of fact, the key to reward is faithfulness. That parable there in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, the Lord said to that servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, the key to God's blessing is faithfulness. And it's faithfulness that out of that faithfulness, God brings fruitfulness. Our problem is we focus on the fruitfulness rather than the faithfulness. We think if things aren't fruitful right now, then something's wrong. No, no, no. God's at work on the most uneventful day in your life and in my life. And God was at work in Joseph's life, and he was just doing that which he ought to do. James Stalker, commenting on this passage of Scripture, says, waiting is a common instrument of providential discipline for those for whom exceptional work has been appointed. Waiting. Now, who likes to wait? I'm just going to be honest. Not me. You know, I'm not good at it. Well, I've just, in my own quiet time with the Lord, I've been in the book of Isaiah. And earlier this week, I was there in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and that verse, they that wait upon the Lord, God really ministered to me. And I got to studying out that word wait. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Now, you and I think it means to sit over there twiddling our thumbs saying, anytime now, just anytime, Jesus, come on. That's really not what it means. It really has three basic meanings. It means, number one, to rest in Him. To rest in Him. Number two, it means to rely upon Him. While I'm resting, I'm relying, I'm trusting Him. Number three, it means to be ready to serve Him. Like you and I think of a waiter standing over with a napkin over his arm. He's waiting, just waiting for our beckon, our call. And you and I are to be waiting on the Lord. We're ready, Lord. We're resting in You. We're relying upon You. And we're ready for You to use us. Well, I think if you were to describe Joseph's life in those two full years, you would describe him as waiting on the Lord. Now, verse 46 later in this chapter tells us he's 30 years of age. So we saw him at 17. We saw him this morning at 27 if 10 years had expired. And now these two full years, he's 30 years of age. I want you to see with me in the 41st chapter three stages of advancement when he goes from the prison to the palace. The prison to the palace. First of all, I want you to see the remembering. The chapter opens revealing to us that Pharaoh has had two dreams. And these dreams have troubled him. As a matter of fact, it says in verse number 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. That word means greatly disturbed or distressed. He was greatly frustrated and disturbed by what he had seen. It had been just two simple dreams, but it's interesting that it's noted at the end of verse number 4, and it's noted again at the end of verse number 7 that the dreams were so disturbing that they woke him up. When they were over, he was woke up and he's troubled, he's perplexed. He's trying to figure out what it is. Seven healthy cows, seven unhealthy cattle, seven healthy ears of corn or grain, and seven thin ears. He's troubled. So what did he do? He did the only thing he knew to do. I'm not defending his actions. I'm telling you, he did only what he knew to do. Verse 8 says, he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto him. They were men that were supposed to be able to communicate with their gods, get an answer, but they had no answer. Now you and I know, and we're going to see it, it's very clear in Joseph's declaration to Pharaoh that it is God who is at work. It is God who's given him the dreams, and it is God who made them so confused that they couldn't give him an answer. I'm glad that no matter what's going on in my life and your life, God is always at work. Sometimes you and I have a hard time seeing what He's doing, but may I just remind us this morning that even when we don't see it or understand it, we ought to always trust Him. Joseph's down in the prison. He's doing what he's done on maybe basically every other day before, and all of a sudden, the God of glory, the governor of the ages, the ruler of all things, reminds the chief butler of his fault. As a matter of fact, verse number 9, that word that's translated false there, that same word is used 33 times in the Old Testament. And every other time it's translated as sins. You know what the chief butler does? He admits his wrong. Didn't make an excuse for it. He said, I do remember my faults today. I remember where I made a guy promise 2 long years ago that when I got up here, I was going to tell you about it. But God caused him that day to remember his fault. Isn't it interesting how he explained to Pharaoh what had happened? He says there in verse 11, we dreamed a dream, me and the chief baker. And then he says in verse 12, this is an interesting statement. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. You know what I believe the butler did at that moment? He gave Joseph the most legitimate designation he could. You know, it's easy to talk evil of people, isn't it? All of us have faults, flaws, sins, shortcomings. It's easy to talk about people's faults, isn't it? Reminds me of the old man in the small country town in the South. Man that never had anything bad to say about anybody, but the town drunk died. So his buddies thought, well, he'll have to something bad to say. I mean, this old boy's just an old sot drunk. And they went up to him and told him, said, sir, did you know that so-and-so died today? What do you think of that? He said, he sure could whistle well. It's easy to say evil, isn't it? This chief butler said the best thing he could say, he said, he's a servant to the captain of the guard. And he said, you know what? He did us right. I think he'll do you right. Second, this morning, see the revealing. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. We read it just a few moments ago, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Verse 15 is kind of interesting. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long, but I think it's quite interesting. In order to go in the presence of the Pharaoh, Joseph cleaned up. Isn't that interesting? We live in a culture where people don't think it's very important how you look. It's most important. Not the most, but I mean, it's you know what I meant. When I said most, that's not the most important thing. Most important thing is what's on the inside. God looketh not on the outward appearance, seeth the heart. But listen to me. I think there's something about looking your best. Looking appropriate. Dressing appropriate. I don't understand. You know, when I was a boy growing up, on Saturday night, we had some routines. And one of the routines on Saturday night was I had to lay out my Sunday clothes. For me, that was a white shirt, a dark pair of trousers, and one of those little clip-on neckties. I hated those. If you'd have told me when I was 6 and 7 that when I was 59 I'd be wearing a tie about every day of my life, I'd have thought, not in this world. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he, huh? But you know what? He dressed up. He looked his best. He presented himself well. He got ready. And Joseph is brought into Pharaoh's presence. I want you to see Pharaoh's first statements to Joseph. Verse 15, I have dreamed a dream and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. What a vindication of this man who has been 2 full years in the prison. But Joseph takes none of the glory. Look at verse 16. He said, it is not in me. I bet you right there Pharaoh thought, well, that dude lied to me. But look at what he said. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And that's not the only time. Go down to verse 25. In the end of verse 25, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 28. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Look at the end of verse 32. Because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. In spite of all the things Joseph's been through, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, ending up in Potiphar's house, lied about by Miss Potiphar, put into prison. In spite of all of that, he never lost sight of the fact that his life was in the hand of God. I would dare say that most of us in this room this morning have never suffered as much adversity as Joseph did. And yet sometimes we've been guilty of even questioning where God's at. Not Joseph. Joseph knew that God was in charge, and he did not stand there a bitter man, but a better man. He understood Psalm 37:23 that says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." He understood Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. He understood it all. And when Pharaoh began to explain the dreams to Joseph, then Joseph turned and said, "Here's what God has showed you." And isn't it interesting, in verse 32, that last verse we just looked at a moment ago when we were thinking about what God has done, it says, "And God will shortly," which means soon, "bring it to pass." When I read that, I'm reminded that God is gracious even to the most pagan of people. Because God sent Pharaoh a warning. Hey, listen to me. God didn't owe him a warning. God could have sent the famine and never have told him that there could have been preparation for the famine. I'm glad that our God is a God of grace. I'm glad that His grace is far greater than our sin. I love that verse in Romans chapter 5, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." I'm told that that phrase there, "much more abound," would be like describing the action of a Super Bowl. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but when I was a kid, you could buy a little ball like that. It was, I don't know, bound up a bunch of rubber bands or something, I reckon, been melted. But boy, you could take that thing and slam it on the pavement. Woo! That's the way God's grace is. Ooh, it's far greater than my sin. God was gracious to Pharaoh, to his kingdom, the most powerful kingdom on the planet at that moment in history. God was gracious to send a warning to Pharaoh in a dream. But not only was he sending Pharaoh a warning, he was giving Pharaoh a man who could come alongside of him. Because once Joseph interpreted a dream, look what Joseph does. Verse 33. Now Joseph, let's think a minute. Who is Joseph? In the sight of Pharaoh, at the most, he's a servant to the captain of the guard. But he knew where he'd come from. He'd come from prison. He's a prisoner. Who's Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the planet at that point in history. All right? So here he goes. As far as we can tell, it was not sought after. He did not ask him about it. He just keeps talking. Look at what he says, verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh..." Now listen to me. I doubt very many people would ever come in Pharaoh's presence and said, "Now here's something you ought to do, Bo." I got a strong suggestion for you, sir. You understand, and I understand, that the monarchs in that age, they had the power of execution. You remember Esther wasn't even for sure she ought to go in because she hadn't been invited. Here's Joseph. But you remember what he is, huh? You remember? He's God's child. He belongs to the King of the ages. The God of all glory is his God. And so he looks at him and he says, "Sir, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this." I mean, he doesn't tell him one thing. He says, number one, "Choose your man." Number two, "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt, the seven plenteous years." Here you go. He said, "Bring in 20% of the harvest and you put it in store." That's what it says, verse 35. "Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. He said, put it out in all these distribution centers so when the famine comes, you'll be able to get the food to your people. And verse 36 says, and that food shall be restored to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. I mean, here's Pharaoh, the king, the ruler, the monarch of a vast empire, and Joseph. Joseph is telling him what to do. Now, I understand that Joseph understood that Pharaoh could do whatever he wanted to do because he was Pharaoh. But Joseph also knew that if Pharaoh loved his people and cared for his people, he would seek to preserve them. So he says, this is what to do. So we see the remembering, we see the revealing. And then I want to get to this point. I know our time. The rewarding. The rewarding. Pharaoh is overwhelmed. Look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. I don't know who all is sitting there with Pharaoh. Sounds like to me, like his cabinet members are sitting there. Sounds like to me, he's brought all the main rulers of his different provinces, and he's brought them together, and he's let them hear this prisoner speak these words, the interpretation. But he's not only spoken words of interpretation, he's spoken words of instruction. And he says, look at it. Here you go, verse 38. Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, whether Pharaoh truly understood what he said, I'm not sure. But he spoke truth. He said, there is in this man the Spirit, and probably in his own mind, thinking the Spirit of his God. But he spoke truth. Here's a man so wise and so discreet. Verse 39, for as much as God has showed thee all this, and as we noted a few moments ago, Joseph made sure to reflect the praise to God. It was God who had showed him. It was God who was going to establish these things. It was God who would do these things. But as sure as God has showed you all this, he says, verse 39, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. He says, I want to reward you, Joseph, because I believe you've got the character, the comprehension, and the capacity to do what's needed. So this is what he said. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house. Now, I know here we are thousands of years later. We read that, and it just kind of rolls off us like water off a duck's back. But here's Joseph, a foreigner, a Hebrew, a servant, a prisoner, and the most powerful monarch on the planet at that point says, you're going to be over my house. Now, I tell you, that is quite interesting. Because that is the fourth house in the life of Joseph he's been placed over. If you go all the way back to chapter number 37, he was given that coat of many colors, and I talked about the fact that that put him in administration, had wisdom beyond his years. He was put over to the house of Potiphar. He was put over the prison house. And now he's put over Pharaoh's house. Wow. May it help us to understand that when we think God's forgotten us, He never has. He never has. You know, I know how it is. Some of you young men here today preparing for ministry, and you may be thinking, well, I wonder if God's really going to remember me. I won't go long here, but I was raised in a little country church. On a good day, we had 40 people. When God started dealing with me about ministry, I'd preached 30 times. I was 15 years of age. It's a little bit of a phenomenon, those small country churches that have this teenage boy come in and rip and rare. You know, back in those days, I slobbered out of my daddy said, I want to swallow for you so bad, son. Won't you just slow down enough to swallow? I said, well, I got a message, Daddy. I got to get it to him, you know. I've really calmed down. But if you'd ever told me that I'd be preaching the men's retreat at Falls Baptist Church in Wisconsin, you might as well have said Siberia, you know. And I think you should say that right now, but never, ever in my wildest dreams. And I'm not here today because of me. I thank the Lord I got that much sense. I'm here because of Him. Little boy, growing up at country church, we used to sing to the regions beyond, I must go, I must go. Well, the story's never been told. I'll never forget 1998, I made my first trip to the country of Moldova. We had to make a layover in Budapest, Hungary on the way back. And I'm walking down there by the Danube River. And I started singing that song. When I was a 15-year-old boy, I thought the regions beyond was probably somewhere above Montgomery, about 100 miles. Hey, listen to me. God never forgets you. He knows what to do. What you and I have to do is trust Him, and He's trustworthy. Here's Joseph. He's just put in charge of Pharaoh's house. But he's not just given the power, the promotion. Look at, he's given the emblems of the power. Oh man, this is powerful here. We sometimes read something like this and it just kind of goes right off us. But look at verse 40. He says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He said, verse 41, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring, his ring, and gave it to Joseph. Put it on his hand. That ring was a symbol of authority. It was the symbol by which he sealed every official document he ever decree he ever made. But he didn't just give him a ring. He gave him a robe. Look at it. He arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Hey, just a few days ago he may have had chains around his arm. Now he's got a gold chain about his neck. He gave him a new ride. Verse 43. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. What's God doing? God's doing what He showed Joseph in a dream when he was 17. God's bringing to pass His plan and His purpose for Joseph's life. And listen to me this morning. God has a plan for your life. God doesn't have the same plan for every one of us. Oh, there's some things that are generally the will of God. God's will is every man be saved. Never saved person be sanctified. Never saved person be a steward. Never saved person be a student. Never saved person be a soul winner. I understand that. But God has a particular plan and purpose for your life and my life. And the greatest place of fulfillment is in the center of His will. I call him preacher. Our pastor emeritus, Dr. Randy Cox, says life's greatest adventure is the will of God. God's got a will for you. You weren't an accident. I don't care what your parents told you. You weren't an accident. God allowed you to have life and breath, and God has a plan and a purpose. Every person in this room, God put in you a potential that you could be used of Him for His glory and for His honor. And I can't help but just think a moment what it must have been like that day, because I think, I can't prove this is where I let my holy imagination take over. I think Potiphar is standing there when he puts the ring on his finger, the robes on him, and gives him the new chariot ride. And Potiphar goes home that night, and he says, Miss Potiphar, do you remember that boy you accused? He just became my boss. Can you imagine the look on her face? How did he get from the prison to the palace? He stayed submitted to God. Where's God want to take you to? I don't know. May just want to take you to Falls Baptist Church as a regular, faithful lay man that loves the Lord and lives for Him. May be taking a preacher boy here to a place of service, and maybe the regions beyond. But you know what matters? This is what matters. That you and I stay submitted and surrendered. That's the key. At 13 years of age, I told the Lord one night in a setting, a camp setting just like this, said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, and I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I did not in my wildest dream, think I'd be a preacher. I was going to be a cardiac surgeon. I got ready to go to high school. My family doctor had been my parents' doctor, my grandparents' doctor. He helped me plan out all my high school career. I mean, I took it all in high school. I even took Latin because he thought the Board of Regents at the medical school would be impressed that a young man would take Latin in high school. I took trig and calculus and physics and chemistry. I took all those things because I wanted to operate on hearts. But that night, 13 years of age, I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Go anywhere you want me to go. Age of 15, little country church, we have youth Sunday. On the fifth Sunday, the teenagers took over. There were four of us, three boys and a girl. We didn't think girls ought to preach. So the other three of us had to preach. The other two preached the first youth Sunday, the second youth Sunday, September the 29th, 1974. It came my time to preach. Man, I studied. Well, I even got a text. I won't bore you with all the details, but I heard the Inspiration sing a song called Matthew 24. And then I thought, that'd probably be a good passage to preach out of. I didn't know anything about no Olivet Discourse or nothing. I just knew Jesus is coming again. My daddy had a center column reference Bible, so I copied the little ABCDs out of his into mine. I've got that outline. I'm so thankful I kept it. I have it. And it's just got those letters, whatever it was, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, and it's got a verse beside them, whatever that center column reference Bible said that I ought to go to. So I'd just scream on that verse all I could, and then I'd go over that other verse and scream, and then I'd come back. I did that for 45 minutes, man. It was fun. I thought, man, this is a lot better than coming to church and sitting still and being quiet. I had no idea. But you know what I did? I surrendered and submitted. And you know where I want to live and try to live today? Surrendered and submitted. And whatever the Lord wants to do with me, I'm glad for Him to do it. Honestly, I mean that with all my heart. He knows that's my sincere desire. How do you get from the prison to the palace? Submission, surrender. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe right there where you're at, you just need to submit and surrender to the Lord. Maybe you've been struggling with that. I don't know the situations of your life. Maybe this morning you just say, you know, that's what I need to do. Why don't you just take a moment? We won't have piano play. Won't you just still, quiet, take
take a moment and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be surrendered and submitted. That's where I want to live. I don't know what you have for me, Lord, but I just want to follow you.